Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. It says in Mark 2, verse 23, "Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of the grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' But he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, and he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the show bread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him? And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath."'" Well, let's bow our heads and ask God to bless us as we look at this confrontation of our Lord Jesus as he is confronted by his enemies. And just ask God to bless us as we go through this passage. Lord, I thank you for bringing this out this morning, dear God. And I ask that you would open our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray that your truth would transform us more into the image of our Savior. Lord, I just pray now that you would bless each heart. And I pray that you would help us to receive your word with fear and trembling, for this is the word of God. And these things we pray and we beseech you and we ask and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As we've been going through our studies in the Gospel of Mark, we have seen right away, after Mark has given testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and we learn that John the Baptist was giving confession that Jesus is the Son of God. He says, "He who is worthy, I am not worthy to stoop down and loose his sandal." We learn that even the Father gave testimony that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It's constant testimony that Jesus is divine. He is the divine Son. But we also learn that in chapter 2, that as Jesus was in Capernaum, that he was not without opposition. And I want you to understand this, beloved. As you stand for what is right, as you stand for the truth, there will be opposition. As you stand for what is right, as you speak what is right, you're going to have opposition. The Word of God states that. That those who desire to live godly lives will suffer persecution. And so we learn that the Lord Jesus was not without opposition, but rather when he comes on the scene, being God himself, the writer and the author of the scripture, he comes and he begins to speak the truth to his people. Now we learn the very first thing where he has a problem. If you remember in chapter 2 and verse 5, when the paralytic is let down from the roof, you remember this? Jesus says to this man, "Your sins are forgiven you." And we learn that again through the Sanhedrin, specifically with the Pharisees, they had a problem with Jesus saying to this man, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus goes on to say, verse 10, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Jesus proves by his physical power over nature that he also has spiritual power, proving that he is divine, the Son of the living God. We also learn that the disciples of John the Baptist came up to his disciples, or actually came up to Jesus, if you remember this from last time, and they began to ask Jesus, remember this? They began to ask him why his disciples do not fast. Remember that? There in chapter 2, he says in verse 18 that the disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And we learn that this was not prescribed in the Old Testament. Rather, the only time prescribed in the Old Testament was during the time of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But these men have added to the scripture, and they have their own rituals, their own fasting, their own ceremonies, and they're wondering why Jesus' disciples are not following the customs, the rituals, and the ceremonies of the elders. Well, because Jesus is not a part of them. In fact, When it comes to the gospel message, we learn that the gospel message is not compatible with the doctrine of works salvation. And that's what they were all about. It was all about self-righteousness. And so Jesus says simply this, verse 21. No one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth, on old garment, or else the new pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. Verse 22. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts, and the wine is spilt, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. Jesus is simply saying this. When it comes to the gospel message is a message of grace for sinners. The gospel message is not a gospel of works or self-righteousness. It is a message of redemption. It is a message of grace. It is a message of mercy. And there's no compatibility to Judaism, the Judaism that they were teaching. It's like taking a new piece of cloth and sewing it in an old, or taking new wine and putting it into old wineskins. What Jesus is simply saying this is they had to start all over again. And so we see that there's opposition taking place in the life of Christ, and that's the way it's going to be. In fact, we know that leads him to the cross. But I also want to let you know that there's going to be opposition as you stand for what is right and what is pure. That's just the way it is. God's called us to that. And we can't worry, beloved, I shared this morning, we cannot worry about what other people think about us. We have to worry about what God thinks about us. Because someday we will all stand before Almighty God. And if God has given you convictions, has given you the Scripture, and the Holy Spirit has given you convictions, we have to follow that according to the Word. Now in verses 23 and 28, it's no different. We learn that the Pharisees, part of the Sanhedrin, were dogging the steps of Jesus and His disciples. They were looking for anything that they can blame, put blame on Jesus, that they can somehow complain about Him. Because Jesus, to be honest, in the way He lived, in the way He taught, was a direct antithesis to Judaism. At least the Judaism that they were teaching was not true Judaism. They taught that a man and woman can earn their righteousness by following the law, by keeping the Sabbath, that somehow they're earning brownie points before God. And Jesus taught that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It has nothing to do with self-righteousness, but rather the righteousness that a Christian has is by grace given to us by Jesus Christ Himself. We are not clothed in our own righteousness, beloved, if you know Christ as your Savior and your Lord, but we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It was He who was crucified, buried, and resurrected. So this morning I want us to hone in on verses 23 to 28. As we see, once again, opposition rises up. And I want you to understand that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they cherished their Sabbath days. And we learn that Jesus was, according to them, was not keeping their Sabbath. Well, let's look at verse 23 to 24. Let me just give you a very quick outline here. We're going to see in verses 23 to 24 the accusation. And as Jesus begins to give them an illustration, verses 25 to 27, we see the accommodation, and finally we see the authority in verse 28. Verse 28 is where He drops the bomb on them. And we'll look at that in just a second. Let's look at verses 23 to 24, the accusation. By the way, it's a false accusation, because what they were doing is they were following the traditions of men. Verse 23 to 24 says this. Now it happened that He went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. By the way, you only can walk about 3,000 feet on the Sabbath, so I'm sure they're counting their steps. So they're going through the grain fields. And it's believed that this was a time of spring, probably even in April. And the Old King James, it says they're going through the cornfields. We don't know if it was barley. We don't know if it was wheat. We just know they were grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of the grain. They would rub them together and they'd begin to eat. Why? Because they were hungry. These men were serving God, following Christ. They became hungry. According to the Old Testament, you were allowed to do that in your neighbor's yard. And it happened to be the Sabbath day. So in verse 24, the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But to the Pharisees, they were breaking the Sabbath day. Did you know that the Talmud, the rabbinic teachings, that there are 24 chapters about the Sabbath day and how to keep all the minutiae about the Sabbath? About what you can pick up, what you can put down, how far you can walk, what you can do, what you can't do? They made it so complicated and so tedious and so heavy that when it came to the natural man, a man who was a Jew, an Israelite, when it came to the Sabbath day, instead of the Sabbath day being a blessing, it was such a burden. And so they were watching the disciples of Jesus, and according to them, the disciples of Jesus had broken the Sabbath day. Can imagine Jesus is looking at them. And so these men were all about legalism, wanting to control others. Go with me to Luke chapter 13, would you? Keep your finger there. Luke chapter 13. We see this throughout the Gospels. These men had their own concoction of Judaism. It wasn't what God implemented in the Old Testament. They were so filled with rabbinic teachings that they took the rabbinic writers and teachings, probably even to them in their eyes, transcended the Holy Scriptures of God. Luke chapter 13, look at verse 10. We learn that Jesus was teaching on the Sabbath in the synagogue. In Luke chapter 13, verse 10. Verse 11, "Behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up." Verse 12, "But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight." And what did she do? She glorified God. Now, when we look at the Sabbath day, it's the word sabbaton in the Greek. It literally means to cease. And when Jesus talked about the Sabbath day, he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days, right, the Lord worked, and on the seventh he rested. Simply, when it came to the Jewish people, they were simply to rest on the Sabbath. That was also the day that they worshipped. It was a day to benefit them, to bless them, to refresh them. It was not a day for them to be burdened with rules and regulations. And so Jesus saw this woman. It was a Sabbath day. It was his opportunity to do good. He raises her up. She glorifies God. Verse 14. "But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because he said to the crowd, 'There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and heal on them, be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day.'" He saw this as work. And the Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. They were more concerned about animals than people. The problem with the Judaism that these people had concocted was it was all about rules and regulation and control, but it had nothing to do with loving your neighbor. It was about all these rules. If you kept these rules, you were considered a righteous man. Follow all these do's and don'ts, and you know God will be happy with you. And you could earn your way to salvation. That's not what it's all about, beloved. What God desires, what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, right? To love Him and to love your neighbor as yourself. These folks thought by keeping these rules, by keeping the commandments, they were earning their own salvation. It was all about self-righteousness, and they wanted to implement and to force their views and their teachings upon others. There was just no compassion for these people. There was no mercy, and there was no exception. Go back with me to Mark. And so we see Jesus with his disciples as they're passing. It doesn't give us a specific day, but we learn that the grain had to have been ripe at that time. And his disciples began to rub them on their hands and began to eat. And they saw that as work. And they want to control Jesus. They want to control his disciples. And they come to Jesus and they confront him. And they're like, why is it, Jesus, you keep doing things that keep going against our law? Why is it that you keep irritating us and keep doing these things? You are just radically different. You know what? They're getting the picture. That's exactly right. He's not like them at all. And so they're so upset with him. And they said to him, look, what you're doing is not lawful, according to them. I mean, they're talking to God Almighty, the God who wrote the scriptures themselves. God in the flesh, and they're telling him that his disciples are breaking the law? Who's the interpreter of the law? Is it them? Are they the keepers of the law? Are they the law police? Jesus is the author and keeper and writer of the law. They don't know who they're dealing with. Jesus, he rebukes them over and over again. Go with me to Matthew 23, would you? Matthew 23, look at verse 23. These folks, they were all about control. Matthew 23. At least Nicodemus had the backbone to go and to talk to Jesus himself, knowing that he came from God. But some of these folks, they didn't care about that. They only cared about themselves, their rules, their religion. Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 23. Jesus calls them out and he says, woe to you, who? Scribes, Pharisees, he calls them out. You guys are hypocrites. You pretend to be one thing when this is what you really are. You pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, which is what? Justice. What else? Mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. But they don't have that. There is no mercy with these folks. There is no true righteousness, which only comes from God. There is no faith. Verse 24. Blind guides who strain out a gnat, and what do? Swallow a camel. That's what legalism does, beloved. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Verse 26, blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Well, he's calling them out. He's piercing them. You know why? Because everything that Jesus says is true. Jesus doesn't lie. And that's why they hated him so much. There was a time when I was going to seminary. And I went to the library there. And there was another seminarian there. And he said, hey, where are you from? I said, I'm from Las Vegas. In fact, I used to play games also when I was in seminary, right? All the guys that go home for their holidays and Thanksgiving and say, oh, I'm going to Vegas. They'll look at me. I said, look, guys, I'm from Vegas. That's my hometown. So. Had to explain myself. Well, this dear friend, he became a good friend. But when I first met him, I told him I was from Vegas. He says, oh, yeah, I drove by there. Oh, I felt dirty, he said. And being young and foolish is my words, I said, you hypocrite. You know, I washed the inside of the cup, you know. I start giving him that line, and you know, beloved God, He looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. We could do all the right things, at the right time. We can come to church, read our Bibles, do all these things, look really good. But the bottom line is, do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? That's the bottom line. Do you love Him and do you serve Him? Do you live for Him? These people are all about externals. Go with me to Micah chapter 6 in the Old Testament. One of the problems with Israel is that they were so much into externals. They thought that they were pleasing God. Go with me to Micah, one of the minor chapters. I'll give you a little time. After Amos, Micah chapter 6. We learn that Israel had apostated. They were worshiping other gods. And they were doing what was wrong. And the Lord began to plead His case. He begins to, almost like in a court case, He says in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1, hear now what the Lord says, arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, all you mountains, the Lord's complaint. It's almost like a courtroom. And you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against His people, and He will contend with Israel. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent you before Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, the king of Moab, counseled, and that Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. From Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Now we learn that in verse 6 is the voice of Israel. The voice of Israel. And they're saying, well, what can we do to please you, God? Shall we give you all these sacrifices? Shall I give you my firstborn son? It's a sarcastic way of talking to God in this court case. So in verse 6, Israel is speaking to God. What shall I come? What? Shall I come before the Lord? And bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings? Will that please you, God? Or with calves? A year old? Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body? For the sin of my soul? And the answer is no! God is not so much into ceremonies as He is that you love the Lord. And what does Micah say in verse 8? He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but that you do justly. And you love what? And you love mercy. And you walk humbly with your God. The Lord wants them to love Him and to obey Him. That's what He wants. But they're thinking, if I give all these animals, these sacrifices, or I give my firstborn, maybe God will be pleased with me. No, God looks at your heart. He wants them to love Him and to honor Him. Rituals and ceremonies, traditions are all external. God wants obedience from the heart, beloved. One who treats his neighbor righteously and mercifully and walks fearfully with his God. That's what He wants. He looks at our hearts even this morning. He sees who loves Him. He sees who's just playing games. Beloved, please understand this. God wants us to love Him. He doesn't want lip service. He doesn't want ceremonies. Those things were given to Israel to set them apart. It was a way for them to exercise their faith. It wasn't a means of salvation. Now go back with me to Mark chapter 2. You can see that the Lord Jesus' heart was constantly broken over the misunderstanding and the misrepresentation of God Himself. And the twisting of the law. And the upholding of the traditions and the commandments of men. And so Jesus here in verses 25 to 27 reminds these legalists of the exception. And he goes to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now, if you remember 1 Samuel chapter 21, David was fleeing from Saul. Saul wanted to kill him. Saul knew that David was going to be the next king. So we learn that David was fleeing from Gibeah, going from Gibeah south to Jerusalem. And just outside of Jerusalem was a little city called Nob, where the priests were. And David went to the tabernacle there. Remember that? And we learned that the Lord began to share that. Look at chapter 2, verse 25. So the Lord speaks to the Pharisees after they're falsely accusing his disciples. And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did? I thought you guys knew the scriptures. Haven't you ever read this? This is an indictment. What David did when he was in need and hungry, and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate what? The showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests. And he also gave some to those who were with him." He says, "Haven't you heard about what David did? It wasn't lawful for him to have that bread. It was only for the priests. But somehow we learned that Abiathar understood that mercy and compassion and the need of men transcended the ceremonial law. This was keeping the moral law. What is the moral law? Well, when you look at the Ten Commandments, most of them, except for one, are moral laws. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. You look at all these things. Every single one of the Ten Commandments, except for one, are repeated in the New Testament, except for one. Which is the one that's not repeated? Remember the Sabbath day. Why? That was a ceremonial law. That was a time where they were to rest. That's not repeated in the New Testament, by the way. So we learn here that when it came to helping David, who was in need, who was hungry, Abiathar was wise enough to understand the spirit of the law. And he told David, "Look, I have these loaves. And if you keep yourself clean, I'll give them to you, you and your men." And he did. And they ate. And Jesus says, they broke the law. So Jesus gives them a clear illustration that when it came to the ceremonial law, those things really were temporary. But really, those laws were given to men, not as a burden, but as a blessing. But when there was a need, and there was hunger, and there was a specific need, God's compassion always transcended that. Go with me in Matthew 15, would you? Matthew chapter 15. We learn that these men, they just were not getting it. They really thought that by keeping the law without exception, this was pleasing to God. They didn't really know God, that God was a God of compassion. God is a God of mercy and forgiveness. And yes, He's a God that's holy, that will not compromise His holiness. And so we see this in Matthew chapter 15. Look at verses 1 through 9. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. "Then the scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" It's like one thing after another. I can imagine Jesus saying, "You know, why don't you guys just mind your own business?" I would get that way. I would lose patience. "You guys just get out of here." But, you know, Jesus is patient. Verse 3, and he answered and said to them, and why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. Which is more important, the traditions of men or the commandments of God? Commandments of God. Verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor your mother and father, or father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. You don't find that in Scripture. Then he need not honor his father or his mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Beloved, please understand, traditions can be good. They can be a blessing if they help you draw near to the Lord. But they're never to supersede or transcend the Scripture. The Scripture is a clear revelation of God. And we obey the Scripture. But we have to be very careful when it comes to tradition or methodology. We have to just understand that God looks at our hearts. And hopefully the attitudes of our heart please Him. These people were teaching in such a way it was discouraging others to honor their mother and father and causing them to disobey the commandment of honoring them. The average Jewish man was so oppressed by all these rules and all these regulations. Remember what Jesus said? He said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. What was Jesus talking about? Was he talking about, oh, you guys are working so hard? No. He's talking about these people who've been oppressed. But all the rules and regulations and ceremonies and rituals, they were just bent over. And when it came to the Sabbath day, instead of being refreshed and being blessed, they were burdened. They're like, oh no, the Sabbath day is coming again. You know, they even have a rule that if you reached out to grab some food and the Sabbath day came upon you, you couldn't bring the food back. You had to drop the food because that's carrying a burden. I mean, it's just crazy. 24 chapters in the Talmud on the minutiae of the law, the Sabbath day. Not the law, the Sabbath day. And one rabbi said that he spent 2 years studying one chapter. That's not all 24, just one chapter of those 24. He spent 2 years trying to understand what they meant. What a waste. He could have spent 2 years in the Word. But he was teaching the doctrines of men. It was a burden to them. Rules do not please God, beloved. Now, if something's explicit in the Word, don't get me wrong. We need to obey that. But I just want you to know that man-made rules and regulations, these are not what please God as much as a loving, sincere, obedient heart. That's what God wants. Jesus goes on to say, go back with me in Mark 2. He says in verse 27 of Mark 2, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was given to man. The Sabbath was created for man to bless them. It was to be a blessing to them. It was to be refreshing to them. It was to be a time of worship. It was to be a time of rest. It was to be a time where they can spend time with their families in their homes. It was not to be a burden. Man, Sabbath was created for man to bless them. Not man to be in bondage to the Sabbath and the rules of the Sabbath. That's not what it was made for. But that's exactly what they made it into. These men were enslaving other men to keep all the rules and minutiae of the teaching, the commandments of men. And they were burdened. They were so burdened. So Jesus sees them and he feels sorry for them. Let's go back to Mark 2 again. In verse 28, this is where Jesus drops the bomb. He makes his final statement about his own deity. Since he is Lord of all men, he is Lord of the Sabbath. Let me tell you, this really frightened these people. Because when it came to the Pharisees, there is one day that they believed that they controlled the people. There is one day that they believed that they were the commanders. Really, they thought that they were the police of the Sabbath. And when Jesus dropped this bomb, they were so furious. Jesus simply says this, verse 28. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. Let me tell you what he's saying. Only God is the Lord of the Sabbath. God created the Sabbath. God is the one that wrote the rules on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, that's who I am. You don't write the rules for the Sabbath. You don't control the Sabbath. You don't tell me and my disciples what to do on the Sabbath. You're not the author of the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. You are not. Oh man, let me tell you, that went over like a lead balloon. He dropped it on them. And they got it loud and clear. I am Lord of the Sabbath. How do I know that? Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Praise God, we have a Lord, Savior. And He has a backbone. Matthew chapter 12, look at verses 5 through 7. Same situation. They're complaining about his disciples not keeping the Sabbath. He tells them about David. How David supposedly broke the ceremonial law to keep the moral law. He goes on to say in verse 5 of chapter 12, or have you not read in the law that the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? How do they profane it? They're always working. In fact, the Sabbath is the busiest day for them. For most of you, you have Sunday off. The pastor doesn't. That's okay. It is my joy to do this. So he says the priests, they profane the Sabbath and they're blameless. Verse 6. Yet I say to you that in this place there is one who? Greater than the temple. Oh man. What is greater than the temple? The temple, that's where God dwells. That's where the presence of God is. And you're saying you're greater than the temple? Who do you think you are? God? Yes, that's who I am. Lord of the Sabbath. Verse 7. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy. Not sacrifice. Mercy representing the moral law. Sacrifice representing the ceremonial law. One transcends the other. You would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. You wonder why they wanted Jesus dead? He claimed to be God. Over and over again. Do you remember what the charge was against Jesus that condemned him to death? Remember? I adjure you in the name of heaven. Are you the Son of Man? Remember that? And they charged him with blasphemy. Was Jesus blaspheming? No. Speaking the truth. Beloved, I want you to understand that sometimes speaking the truth will make people very angry because they're self-deceived. The Word of God says we are to speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. Jesus calls Himself the Lord of the Sabbath. The author. The finisher. Lord of all. And He dropped this on them. And He told them, who is the one in charge? Who is the one that has the authority? It is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise God. So, beloved, please understand this. As you stand for what is right, as you speak what is right, you're going to offend people, especially if you're sharing the gospel. That's okay. In this life you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Jesus says, for I have overcome the world. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. We're going to get ready for the Lord's table. Let's ask God to bless us. Father, I thank you for your precious word, and I thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for your word that says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life. Father, we're so thankful, dear God, that you have opened our hearts and our minds to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Thank you, Lord, that you resurrected from the dead, and we celebrate. That's why we meet here on the first day after the Sabbath. It is the day of resurrection. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for loving us first. We thank you for winning our hearts. I ask now, Lord, that you prepare our hearts as we partake of this cup and of this bread, as we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Bless us now, we pray. And all these things we ask, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.